This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
We are protected, the Bible says, through good words and good works. Through good words and good works. Verse 16 and 17, Paul continues, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work."
God's given us everlasting consolation and hope. No matter what suffering we endure in this world, we have the promise of eternity in Him. He's promised to make us whole and welcome us into the kingdom He's built for His children. Yet so many of us devote our time, energy, and resources into building up our own kingdoms here on earth. In today's message, Pastor Josh will challenge us to be good stewards of those resources, using them to bring others into God's kingdom. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Christian's Responsibility.
Hold fast the traditions that I have told you in the face of lies and manipulation and deceit that is coming from every angle. Listen to how he phrases it in Colossians chapter 2 to that church. Paul says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human what? Tradition." Same concept. Human worldviews, humanistic philosophies that are absent of God. He says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. I believe that as a culture and within the church today, we are in what I'm just going to call a war of traditions. And again, I'm not talking about churchianity tradition stuff, okay? I'm talking about worldviews that are infiltrating the church that are either of Christ or are not of Christ, but they're dressed up in fancy Christian language to take people captive and enslave them into wrong thinking about God and wrong thinking about each other. There is a war of traditions in our world right now, and far too many, and I say this, trust me, I say this trembling and as humbled as I can, being in the position to have to deliver God's word and failing at it quite frequently. There are far too many signs out there that churches and pastors and ministries are drifting, that it seems like their sermons and their theology comes from the latest social media fad rather than it does from the Word of God, or the latest political trend rather than it does rooted in the Scripture. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's not dead yet, so here I go. It's not. I do believe that we see this In many ways, this battle of traditions or truth, I should say, or worldviews, I should suggest. Specifically in a modern day worldview called critical theory. Many of you have heard this. And critical theory is a worldview because it seeks to answer the fundamental questions of human existence. Who are we? Why are we here? What's our problem? What's the solution? What's our moral imperative? All these questions that all humans ask themselves, critical theory tries to answer. And what's the problem? The problem is, as Christians, we already know the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel answers every single one of those questions. Sufficiently, should I say. For example, who are we? Well, the gospel says, we are valued humans created in the image of God, unique in all creation. Critical theory suggests, who are we? We're just classes of people, either oppressed or oppressor. Doesn't matter who you are individually. You're either an oppressed minority or an oppressive majority. That's all. That's who you are. Why are we here? Well, the gospel says we're here to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him. That's why we exist. Critical theory says that we are here to ensure that equity is reached, that we make everyone the same. Well, what is our problem? According to the gospel, it's a fairly simple three-letter word, sin. That every individual has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needs a Savior in Jesus Christ to reconcile them to God and each other. That's what the Bible says our problem is. Every form of racism, every form of sexual misinterpretation, every form of confusion, every form of evil, of wickedness, of sex trafficking, of abortion, every form of evil that we identify as evil, as image bearers of God, they come from within us. What does critical theory say? What's the problem? The problem is that we have classes of oppressors that victimize the innocent. And it really doesn't matter who you are individually. If you live in America and you're white, you are a racist, not because you feel like you are, think like you are, act like you are, but because of you're part of a system that's guilty of racism. And if you're a minority, it doesn't matter if you robbed the store, shot someone, end up in jail, you're just a victim. You're just a victim of oppressive class of people. The problem with that is it perpetuates a cycle of violence and hate that never ends because people never deal with the root cause. That is the sin in their own hearts. Which brings us to the question, well, what is the solution? And the gospel says the blood of Jesus. The cross, the Bible says, has reconciled us to God and to each other through his blood. You want peace with your fellow man? Confess your sin to Christ and be forgiven of your sin. Be reconciled to God. What's the solution, critical theory? Well, destroy all the systems of oppression, be it the police or the government or the white evangelicalism or conservative politics or whatever. And what's our moral imperative? The gospel says our moral imperative is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves in the truth. So you can see the antithesis here of the gospel, and yet it masks itself so deceptively. To where Christians, because of their genuine love for Jesus and because of their genuine love for others, are often deceived by the language coming out from this other side that is not rooted in the truth of who Christ is, what he's done, or who we are. And this is very important for us to avoid, to flee from these lies that are coming forth. And of course, all that to say, stand fast and hold, Paul says, to the tradition, to the word that has been taught to you in the face of a lot of different lies. Well, that leads us to our third point, and we'll move through these next couple here fairly quickly, is that we are protected, the Bible says, through good words and good works. Through good words and good works. Verse 16 and 17, Paul continues, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And here's a picture. He's trying to draw a contrast. He's trying to motivate a response from the believer. He says, look at what God's done. He's given you everlasting consolation or hope. He's given you good courage and strength. If he has been so good to you and so kind to you undeservedly, then should not we be established by showing our love, by serving and loving one another, by being established in love and good works and good words? I think Warren Wiersbe hits the nail on the head. He says, too many Christians today emphasize guarding the truth, but downplay living the truth. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. It's good to be defenders of the faith, but we also must be demonstrators of the faith. And Paul is not ashamed to defend the faith, to speak the truth, but he also says we need to be those who work out our salvation and who demonstrate the compassion and the generosity of Christ practically in how we love and serve one another. He confirms this in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 14, where he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. Say it with me. Good works. You guys, stick with me here. These things are good and profitable, here's why, to all men. And in verse 14, he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. You say, I'm saved. I believe the right things. Good for you. But your belief in the right things should cause you to do the right things. Why? Because there's a lot of people that God wants to bless and touch and reach through you with his love. It says, profitable for all men. And he doesn't want you to be unfruitful. He doesn't want you to get to heaven. Say, hey, what'd you do with all that truth I gave you? Well, I defended my theological position and argument with a... But when the guy was laying on the side of the road, all beat up, I just walked on the other side. Because I don't want to dirty my hands, my religiously clean hands, with the mess of someone else's need. But notice the dual nouns. And I love that he does this, and I'm convinced he did it on purpose. I know the Holy Spirit did it on purpose. He said, may he, God, establish you in every good word and work. Work and word. In other words, the Christian must have a walk that matches their talk and a talk that verifies their walk. Can I make a confession? I hope I can because I'm going to. I hope it's okay that your pastor is not fully sanctified yet. I'm about to make a confession of something I really, really realize that God is trying to work on me in. As human beings, we tend to move towards the extremities. I have more of a tendency to be one who loves defending the truth. I think the truth is essentially important. I know it is. And I have a much easier time speaking to errors where I need God's grace and work by his Spirit in my heart to have a greater compassion and sacrificial service towards those that I see every day in my path that need a practical expression of the love of Christ. That is what God is working on me. I have the good words, and I'm working on the good works. However, it goes both ways. There are others maybe in this room who you need a shot of the Holy Spirit's courage and boldness in your arm to preach and to speak the words of truth. Yes, God bless you that you love in a selfless way and that you're always looking to serve someone and meet a need and help in the community and you're such a servant and Jesus' love is just pouring out of you in practical ways, but you don't want to say anything to rock the boat and you definitely don't want to talk about Jesus and sin and you're just going to leave that. I'm just going to preach through my life. Well, let me tell you something. No one ever came to Jesus by someone just merely preaching through their life. It's not like your neighbor was sick and you brought them a meal and you helped pay their bills and you left. And they said, I am a sinner and I need Jesus. Why? Because someone has to tell them that. The Bible is very clear in the book of Romans. How will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if no one preaches? How will they preach if they are not sent? The old blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. We must be people of the word and people of the work. Or to sum it up like this, those who have good words without good works make the truth unattractive. But those who have good works without good words, make the truth anemic. What we need is a strong, firm hold of grace and truth, love and good works. May the world look at us, and I'm convinced of this. I think you guys probably have experienced the same. If you are shining like light in darkness, and you are being like salt that has its flavor, as Jesus said, and you're being a city that's on a hill that can't be hidden, it's inevitable that someone in your circle or someone in your family or someone in your community is not going to like you for it. It's inevitable. There's this mentality in Christendom today that's like, if anyone in the world thinks anything negative of me, I'm not being a good witness. No, it actually might mean you're actually being a great witness. They just don't want their lies to be exposed by the truth. They just don't want their darkness to be exposed by the light. They just don't like it, and they'll find all sorts of reasons and why you're so bad and you're such a this and that. But shame on us if they hate us because we didn't feed the homeless and we didn't take care of the widow and we didn't speak up for those who have no voice and we didn't give where it was needed and we left all of the hard, compassionate work to our community and sat in our little isolated bubbles. If they hate us for that, then we need to repent. If they hate us because we love the truth, they should. And they will. But if we're going to be despised by the world, let's make sure it's for the right reasons. Number four, Paul says we're protected through prayer. Finally, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. It means unhindered. He wants the gospel to be untethered, unhindered by any weights, to move forward. It's a racing term. Just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. A while back, I did a whole sermon called Why Pastors Need Prayer. I used this verse. I would encourage you to listen to it for a more in-depth description and teaching on this scripture. But for the sake of our time, what I want to point out is that there is protection in prayer. There's protection in prayer. Number one, there's protection for those we're praying for. Well, how do I know this? Because Paul said, I need you to pray for me. I'm being threatened by wicked men. He was in Corinth at the time. There were Jews there that hated him. I mean, he had some specific thing going on that he knew. I need God's protection, and I need you to pray for me that I might be preserved and protected against unreasonable and wicked men who don't have the faith. I need you to pray for me. And see, protection by processes that I don't understand with my human mind, okay? How does a completely sovereign God who gives free will to people and moves based on their prayers but is always in charge? Don't ask me how to explain it. I don't, that's beyond my pay grade. But here's what I know. God asks us to intercede, to have the discipline of prayer, and he even shows that prayer can change circumstances for other people. Peter, in prison, the Bible says the church offered prayers for him day and night. And one night he's in prison and an angel comes and leads him out. He thinks he's kind of in a dream state, and then he realizes, I'm not in a dream state, I'm free. And he runs over to the house where everyone is offering all their prayers for him. And he bangs on the door, and Rhoda, the slave girl, she comes looking, she sees his face, and so she doesn't even answer him. She runs back. All the people are praying. Hey, guys, Peter, he's at the door. Rhoda, be quiet. No, Peter, he's at the door. He's here. Rhoda, will you please stop saying ridiculous things? We're praying for Peter to get over here. We are praying for his deliverance. He's here. Oh, it must be his ghost. And yet the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. There is power in prayer. But here's what I've noticed. That prayer also protects me. Because when I'm praying, that's when I'm taking my thoughts captive. That's when I'm setting my mind on eternal things. That's when I'm getting my perspective in line with God. That's when I'm learning how to trust God with my needs and my desires, when I'm surrendering to them physically, verbally, emotionally, spiritually. I'm submitting my requests to God. That's when I confess and overcome sin and temptation. That's when I find supernatural strength in my time of weakness. It's when I'm communicating with God. Why do you think Paul said, pray without ceasing? He didn't mean like, oh, Jesus, I got to go to work right now, but, you know, it's not some weirdness. It means I have an open line of communication with God that just is normal to me. No wonder that Paul said, be anxious for nothing to the Philippians, but in everything with prayer and with supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I wonder, in writing that and in writing this, if Paul wasn't regurgitating, maybe that's not the best word, meditating on the words of Jesus. Here he's writing to a church. He's writing about the day of the Lord. He's writing about the last days. He's writing about the coming judgment of God. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said this, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day, capital D, the day of the Lord that we talked about a couple weeks ago, come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray, how often? Always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray always. Watch and pray. Pray and watch. Be sober. Be aware. And be surrendered to prayer. Notice what he says. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. So he says, when you're a Christian living in the last days, the last thing you need is a heart that is weighed down with junk. You got to be free, man. You got to be free to follow Jesus. And then his list starts. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. You know, I was never much of a partier. I didn't do the whole rebel thing in high school. I stayed away from all the junk. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, like, that's not really a thing. I'm not going to get stuck in Las Vegas one night. And the big headline, Pastor Josh, Las Vegas, you know, whatever. And then he goes on, drunkenness. And I'm thinking to myself, and this is different for everyone, but I'm just thinking to myself, I've never had a drip of alcohol in my life. I mean, the smell of it just makes me sick. And so it's like, you know, okay, I'm going to be a last days warrior, man. No carousing, no drunkenness. And then Jesus just had to say, and the cares of this life, cares of this life. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about what you will eat, about what you will drink, about what you will wear. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Look at how he clothes the lilies of the field. I tell you, in all their beauty, Solomon was, in all of his array, was not as clothed as one of these. And consider the birds of the air, how the Lord feeds them. Are you not more valuable than the grass that withers and the birds that perish? For do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Certainly Jesus didn't mean that kind of like cares of life, right? I don't have any resolution to that, so I'm just going to let it hang out there. Number five, we are protected through obedience. This is where we close. We are protected through obedience. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Here Paul says that I have a confidence, and you might want to underline this phrase, I really like it. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Do you notice he didn't say, we have confidence in you? He's like, I love you guys, but I know ya. You can't do this without God's help. And so I'm confident in the Lord concerning you, that he will give you the strength and the grace to both obey and continue to obey the things we've written to you. Why? Because Paul's on some sort of authoritarian trip. Do what I tell you. No. He's inspired by the Lord. He's giving them healthy doctrine and boundaries to make their lives thrive and blessed. And he says the safest place you can be is in obedience to God's word. Just be obedient. Are you living in sin? Are you doing things in the dark corners of your life that you know are not pleasing to God? Are you in a relationship that's unhealthy and the Spirit's convicted you? Are you in a business practice that is questionable and the Spirit's been convicting you? And to that voice of conviction, you've just said, no, I'm just going to ignore it. I got it handled. I'm just going to have this little area of my life over here. You are in danger. And I don't say that to scare you, only a little bit. No, I say that in love. I say that to myself. You are in danger when you are out of obedience or compliance or submission to God. Because his rules are not a burden to us to stifle our life and our potential and our fun. They are boundaries for us to protect us from the wickedness of sin in this world, to cause us to thrive. It's important to note his continuance, both that you do and you will do. In other words, yesterday's obedience won't get you through today's battles. You got to be obedient today and tomorrow, and continue to be obedient, the things that we commanded you. And so these five things, Paul says, the Lord's got you in these last days. You will be protected and preserved. But it's in these things. Number one, you're protected through the gospel. That you have believed the truth, that you're being sanctified by the Spirit, that God's chosen you, and that you're going to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ one day. That's where the safety begins. You are safe and protected through biblical tradition that is holding fast to God's truth as revealed in the scripture and learning it and growing in it and holding fast to it and rejecting the things that come from other places outside of Christ that are like, that doesn't seem right and that doesn't taste right and that doesn't feel right because I have such a hunger and a appetite for God's word. We're protected through good words and good works. And we are people who walk the talk and talk the walk, that we are bold in the truth, that we are serving sacrificially the needs of those around us with the love of Christ. We are protected through prayer, both as we pray for one another and as we pray ourselves, building that relationship with God. And we are protected through obedience, those guidelines that God has given us in his scripture to bless, cause us to be fruitful in this life.
That's all the time we have on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh. Thanks for tuning in. Just as Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, we pray that this teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians has encouraged you to stand firm in your faith. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and how we can join you in prayer. That number again is 816-279-2090. Or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure that this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. you can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to a close, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from 2 Thessalonians. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.